I was looking at the calendar here recently. It just boggled my mind that it's been 2 weeks since we celebrated Easter Sunday. It's amazing how time has flown. If you were there that Easter Sunday, we really remind ourselves of Christ's invitation to start again. And from there, we've kicked off a four-week sermon series we've entitled, What Are You Thinking? Because we figure if Jesus is inviting us to start again, what does it look like to start again with thinking about what we think? Thinking about what we think. Jesus said that we're to love God with our heart and soul and mind, and so we really want to love God with our mind. We're trying to unpack that. And if you were here on Easter Sunday, we're grateful that you've returned with us. We're just on a journey, a group of people, humble group of people that want to live and love like Jesus. We promise that we're not perfect, but we see something in Jesus that compels us as individuals and as a collective group of people to just lay it all down, to surrender, to see Jesus for who he really is and the world around us the way that he wants us to. So I'm glad that you're here today. Glad you get to be part of what's taking place here today. As a group of people here at Crossroads, we get together, we gather, and oftentimes what we do to help us live and love like Jesus is we open up God's Word, that's the Bible, and learn from what God has said to us. And we typically do that in walking through a book of the Bible or a theme that we unpack over the course of multiple weeks, and that's what we're doing now through this sermon series. This sermon series is tied into a couple other things. One is a book that's available out in the atrium. You can donate that and get that. It's called Winning the War with Your Mind. It's also connected to a Wednesday class that we've been going through over the last several weeks. All that is in the same ecosystem as we go through this theme. Okay, on an attempt to try to figure out, God, what do you want me to think about? How are we supposed to think? If you weren't here last week, that's perfectly fine. You'll be able to jump right in. But if you were here last week, you know Andy Tier kicked off this series. We're trying to help us think that our minds are not just some blank canvas that is just a beautiful Bob Ross painting that everything is a little happy tree here and there. But in fact, it's actually more of a war zone, that there is an enemy of our hearts and souls and minds that is wanting to sow all kinds of seeds of doubt and mistrust. He wants us to have the wrong picture of who Jesus is. And so we have to recognize it for what it is, that it is a battlefield. That this is, when we think about our mind, it's a life and death sort of thing. And Andy reminded us that we're called to renewing our mind, to making our minds new again so that we can see God for who he is and the world around us as he really intended. And so we ask this question. It's the theme of the series, the question of the series, what are you thinking? And so in order to answer that question this morning, we're going to open up our Bibles and look at Colossians chapter 3. So if you have a Bible or if you want to grab one in the seat back in front of you, go ahead and turn there. It's in the New Testament. It's in the right-hand side of the Bible. Colossians chapter 3, we're going to look at the first few verses. As you're turning there, I've got a question for you. What are you thinking? If I was to zoom into your mind right now, what would you be thinking? You're thinking about where you're going to eat for lunch or something that's going to take place this week or maybe how hard it was in order to get ready this morning. What are you thinking? That's a very vulnerable question. Very vulnerable question, and it requires an honest answer. At least it's designed, that kind of question is designed to have an honest response. And I'll tell you, the person I ask that question to the most is my wife, Catherine. And I typically do it every single morning when I'm getting dressed because I don't trust myself to dress myself. Any other guys in the room that are like that? No. So I put together an outfit and I want to know, what does she really think? Does this look okay, dear? And she will say yes or no. Sometimes I feel a little adventurous. I feel like I can put an outfit together myself. Oftentimes she doesn't have to say anything. You can just see the look. I know exactly what she's thinking. Okay. But one of the goals of this sermon series is to ask this question, and we really want a vulnerable, honest response as we take inventory of what's going on in our minds. And one of the things that we want to hopefully learn over the course of this series is we really do need to think about what we think about. We live in a culture that is full of news stories and news outlets, podcasts, social media, AI. All of those things would love to help, actually would want to replace the thinking part and just tell you what to think. All of those offer an invitation to say, we'll tell you what to think about the world around you. We'll tell you what to think about Jesus or the Bible. Hey, I would just like to do it all for you. You can just turn it in. But instead, we really want to think about what we're thinking about. That's one of the skills we want to learn this morning. So we're just going to ask the question over and over again. What are we thinking? What are we thinking? If you were to inventory all the thoughts in your mind over the last week, okay, you gave yourself a grade of what you thought about, how you thought about those things, what kind of grade would you get? I'll be honest, I think most people that walk in this room, whether they know Jesus intimately or whether they're just trying to figure out this whole Jesus thing, most of us would fall short. Most of us would say that what we think about really is like, it's not great. Very few of us would want to empty out everything of our minds that we've talked about this week and let everyone read it, okay? What that means is that we really need to take God's invitation to start again. We need to take it to heart again this morning. We do need to start again with the way that we think. And so the way that we do that is we open up God's word. And when we do that, we turn to the book of Colossians. We're going to find this person named Paul. And he's a really interesting guy because when we first come across him, his name isn't Paul, his name is Saul. And he's someone that persecuted Jesus' followers. He was a lawman, very much followed the rules, and felt like Jesus was the enemy. And then he has this 180 flip, and he becomes Paul. And he's someone that actually doesn't persecute Christians, but he pursues people. He wants to tell them the gospel. He wants to tell them who Jesus is and what he has done for him. And when we turn to the book of Colossians, what we find is a letter from Paul to a group of Jesus followers just like us, just 2,000 years ago, in the city of Colossae, and he wants them just to remember how important Jesus was, how important he is. He wanted to encourage them. And what I find is just really, really cool is anytime we open up our Bibles on a Sunday morning like this and we turn to a letter like Colossians, that what was true for Paul and his audience back 2,000 years ago is true of us today, that we can be reminded and encouraged, that we can start again, that our minds can be made new starting today. And so we're gonna do that by looking at Colossians 3. Hopefully you found it. By now I'm gonna start with the first two verses in the NIV translation. We read this. Paul says, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is. He's seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things." In these first two verses, what we see Paul saying is, he's saying, hey, if you think Jesus is important to you, if you have surrendered to him, if you've given your life to him, then guess what? You kind of got to act like it. You kind of got to act like it. If you've said yes to Jesus, then he's made you new. All of you new, including your mind. And so we have the choice, he says, to set our hearts and minds on things above. Things above. And he contrasts that with earthly things. I don't know the categories in your mind that you would think of are things above or things of earth. I think like IU, UK, there's some of that dichotomy, okay? I don't know what that is for you. Paul doesn't really leave that up to chance. Later on in the chapter, and you can look at this later, he says, like, these are the things you need to put to death. That's the phrase he uses. You need to put to death these things. And then he also lists things that he's saying, these are the things that you need to start again that need to grow in you. And that's an important contrast. But the thing that I find super important is in these first two verses, Paul is making sure that we know that we have a choice to think about Jesus or not. And that choice is really, really important. And I would take what Paul is saying and frame it into this statement, that I would say this, that what you believe about Jesus is the most important thing about you because it helps shape everything else. What you believe about Jesus is the most important thing about you because it shapes how you see everything else. See, if you believe Jesus to be God's son, that he was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died on a cross, raised from the tomb, is going to usher in eternity, then your mind and your life, they are set, is the word Paul uses, or oriented, or the word I'm going to use this morning, are calibrated such that Jesus doesn't become this obscure thing, but Jesus comes into clear focus. And your life is centered and anchored on that clear picture of Jesus. And that clear picture of Jesus, Paul actually describes that earlier in this letter in chapter 1. We read this. Paul says, hey, remember Jesus, he's the Son, and he's the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, and visible and invisible things, whether they're thrones or powers, rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before everything. In him, all things hold together. Jesus is the head of the body, the church, the head of Crossroads. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. When you set your mind on things above, Paul is saying that you begin to see a clear picture of Jesus, that your mind is calibrated to look at Jesus. But that isn't necessarily true of all of us. Some of us may think of Jesus as just a good man, a prophet, a martyr, a good teacher, inspirational, but in the end somewhat irrelevant, which means that your life is calibrated in a different way. I'm using the word calibrated intentionally because when something is calibrated, we expect a certain end goal or outcome. And I think that when Paul is saying that we are to set our minds on things above, he's saying that our minds should be calibrated to see Jesus as he really is. Let me give you some examples of this idea of calibrated. When I go out to my shed and I want to mow the grass because it's super tall, and I get it on the riding mower, I have the opportunity to set or to calibrate the mower to a certain deck height. Typically it's 3 for me, could be 2.5, 3, 3.5, because I want a certain outcome. I want the grass to be a certain height, so I calibrate my mower accordingly. When my wife wants to make meatloaf, she puts it in the oven and she calibrates, she sets and calibrates the ovens at a certain temperature because she knows it needs to be a certain temperature for a certain amount of time in order for that meatloaf to actually be edible. Think about the recent Artemis II mission around the moon. Anybody been following that? Just unbelievable, right? Following that. Well, they're the software, not all the hardware, not all the jet and rocket fuel, okay? But the software had to account for millions of variables, over 100 mission-critical systems. And each of those settings had to be calibrated in such a way that those four astronauts would launch as they're supposed to, run around the moon and come all the way back. If they wanted there to be, if any one of those were changed or were miscalibrated, then that would mean that they could have just gone off into deep space or accidentally run into the moon. Okay? And if NASA actually wanted them, the next time they may say, we want these guys to land on the moon, they're going to have to recalibrate the entire thing so that they can actually land where they're supposed to. Okay, the idea is that everything is calibrated to expect a certain outcome, and that is true of our minds. That is true of our minds. Paul is saying that we should set our minds on things above, that our minds should be calibrated so that we can see God as he truly is, Not based on some other picture, not based on what culture would feed us, not based on anything else. We want to see Jesus for who he truly is. And it's really easy, whether you know Jesus a long time or you're just getting to know him, it's really easy to create our own picture of who Jesus is. And the problem with that, for those of us that have been coming here on Sundays for a long time, or if this is your first Sunday, the problem with that, each of us has this temptation to want to do that. And when that happens, Jesus becomes a means to an end rather than the means and the end. So we have to be careful. When we think about what we're thinking, as we understand that we need to start again, it starts with our minds because we need our minds to be calibrated to see Jesus. And yet we look at our minds, we think about the inventory of everything that we've thought about this last week, and it's like, there's a bunch of junk in there. I'll be honest, I don't like everything that I think about. And so God, is there a way that you can actually make me new again? Can you make my mind new again? Well, when I ask him that question, or if you were to ask him that question, the answer is yes, he can, and he will. But it's not just a quick fix type of process. It's gonna take a little bit of time. Think about it this way. If I were to go to my great-grandfather's farm and open up a barn that hasn't been opened up in 40 years, when I open it up, I see a 1967 Chevy Camaro. And I get the idea that I want to restore that classic vehicle, to return it to how the original manufacturer intended it to be. You and I know that I can't just get a can of gas and pour it in there. That isn't going to do it. Even if I get the car to run, that doesn't necessarily mean that that vehicle has been returned to its original state. What it means is that we're going to have to take that thing apart, everything apart. And there's going to be some pieces that are beyond repair that just need to get pitched. And some pieces that we can continue to use, and then we can bring new pieces together. And a master craftsman is going to, over time, build that vehicle back to how it's originally intended. And that gives us a little bit of a picture of what it looks like to recalibrate our mind, to make our minds new again. Because we want our minds to think the way that our original maker intended. And just like restoring an old classic car, it doesn't happen overnight. It's not like we can just turn on Caleb and listen to a couple songs and now all of a sudden we're better. We may have tried that before. We know it doesn't last very long. That doesn't mean that you just can come on a Sunday and, right, you kind of pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. You feel really good about things. It's more than that. It takes a whole lot of time to assess what's going on in our minds, to throw out the pieces that are just junk, to take what is true and to build those together. And God does it so that we can see him for who he truly is. There is no shortcut process. It's going to take some time. Paul wants us to know that. Paul also wants to know that it's a death and life situation. I know that's true. Look at verse 3. He says this. He says, "For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." It's a really interesting way he puts it. We're going to get to that here in a second. Then verse 4, he says, When Christ, who is your life, when he appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. I wonder if our question, sermon series question, like, what are you thinking? Verse 3 almost means we should change it to not what are you thinking, but what does a dead person think about? What does a dead person think about? Because there's something here that Paul is saying. There's something about surrendering, something about dying to yourself that's required for us to be able to set and calibrate our minds the way that Christ intended. Okay, and what's interesting is Paul, in other parts of the Bible, he unpacks that for us a little bit. Because remember, he had that 180 turn. He lived this out. He had renewed his mind. And he, in Galatians chapter 2, he explains a little bit about why you have to die to yourself in order for this to begin to take hold. So I want to read that. Galatians 2, this is just another letter to another group of people 2,000 years ago. In chapter 2, starting in verse 19, the Message paraphrase, we see this. See, Paul is saying this about his transformation. He's like, what actually took place is this. I tried keeping rules and working my head off to please God. It didn't work. Most of us in the room say amen. It doesn't. So he says, I quit being a lawman so that I could be God's man. Christ's life showed me how and enabled me to do it. I identified myself completely with him. Indeed, I have been crucified with Christ. My ego is no longer central. It's no longer important that I appear righteous before you or have your good opinion, and I'm no longer driven to impress God because Christ lives in me. The life you see me living is not mine, but it is lived by faith in the Son of God who loved me and he gave himself for me. He finishes by saying, I'm not going to go back on that. Paul's saying that recalibrating our mind, it takes time and it requires full surrender, full death to self. And then what I find interesting, we go back to Colossians 3, he's like, when we die to ourselves, our life becomes hidden with Christ in God. Hidden with Christ and God. I just find that interesting. What does that mean? I've had a chance to reflect on that this past week. So I'm thinking, if my life is somehow hidden in the life of Christ, then that should mean that when people see me, they see Christ. Or if you were able to open up my mind, that the things that I think about, the way I think about other people, the way I think about the world around me, the way I think about the church, all of those are directly in line with what Jesus thinks about, the way he sees people, the way that he sees the world. And I got this picture in my head of tracing paper. Like my girls, especially, they like to color. And so the idea of tracing is you've got a picture and you put a piece of tracing paper over it. And in order, what you want to do is you want to carefully, you can see the line and you want to trace over that. So when you are finished, you see the original picture and you see the traced picture and they look the same. They have the same picture. Well, that's true of our lives. We want our lives, as we lay them over Christ, we want them to see one picture. And in order to do that, we carefully trace the line of our life over the life and example of Jesus. And we want to make sure that we're not careless and we get off the line. And then by the time we're finished with the picture, we see two different pictures. One is the life that God intended for you and for me. And the other one is something that's just really distorted. So we have to be really careful about the line of our life and how we live. But the thing is that we don't get to decide that underlying picture. God does. And so as we lay that tracing paper over, as we seek to live our life, again, the line may go all different squiggly ways. It may do a whole bunch of stuff and we can't necessarily see the picture. And so there are times we are tempted to go and do our own things, to create our own picture. And the danger is that is when our life is ended and we see the two pictures, we see a perfect picture and we see one that has just missed the mark, okay? And the reason why we miss the mark oftentimes is because we feed into or buy into the lies that the world is telling us, that Satan is telling us. Remember, our mind is a battlefield. And we feel we sense the lies and the doubt most when things get really hard, when circumstances happen, when we have an idea of what our life is supposed to look like and then circumstances change that. And that could just create the doubt and the fear, and our picture of Jesus and our understanding of who God is and his nature begins to become distorted, not unlike what takes place with Adam and Eve all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. I just have to say, honestly, that this scripture, this picture has come to my mind these last few weeks because I have been living that in real time. The idea that God has an intended picture and I'm trying to make sure that I'm tracing the line of my life the way that he intended. You may have heard here the last couple weeks that communication has gone out that my wife and I are actually going to be moving away from Crossroads back up to the Indianapolis area. It's a bittersweet transition. And I just want to say it's been full of questions because, again, as I trace my life and think about what God is asking me to do, and you see this squiggly line over here, I'm just full of questions, full of transparency. I'm like, God, why in the world are you asking us to head back up to Indianapolis? Why are you wanting to do it now? My best friend Phil is going on sabbatical. The last thing I want to do is impede that or to cause some sort of issue with that. Okay? And yet, a few weeks ago, right before Phil left, we had that conversation. And just so you know, Phil is enjoying his sabbatical. It's been 2 weeks. He's expecting a grandchild sometime this morning. Okay, so he's doing just fine, okay? But we kind of wrestled with that. I'm like, God, I'm supposed to go on sabbatical later this year. Why are you wanting to do this now? Things are healthy. Things are good. Why now? God, I'm looking at the lines. I don't necessarily like the picture that you're painting. Why are you wanting to do that? And God doesn't always answer those questions. He's given me some answers in this season, though. You know, the biggest one, honestly, is because we've been doing a lot of talk here recently internally. Had a sermon series of several months ago about who's your one, the idea that there are people in your life who don't know Jesus yet. I'm someone who works at a church, and there are a lot of times where I don't get to interact with people who don't know Jesus yet, and God has been just tapping me on the shoulder and saying, hey, Ryan, you've been helping other people do that. What would it look like for you to step in the marketplace? And I don't have a job. I don't know what he's calling me to, but what if you stepped in the marketplace so that you can begin to live that out and really set the tone in whatever place I put you? And I've had to respond to that. I've had to answer that question. And so those have been some of the questions I've had to ask in the last couple weeks, but I just want to say, a week ago, the questions started to change because I want my life to be hidden with Christ and God. And as of 12:58 a.m. last Sunday, so Sunday morning, the question started to change because I want my life to be hidden with Christ and God. What does that look like when everything in your home smells like smoke? Because I woke up to smoke detectors last Sunday. There was a fire in the garage. Thankfully, nobody else was in the house. Of course, there's smoke everywhere. And we were actually getting ready. This is where the questions just kind of pile up because we were supposed to take pictures of our home to put it on the market to follow God back up to Indianapolis, wherever he's leading. Those pictures were supposed to be taken at 1 o'clock Sunday afternoon. And I had stayed over the weekend. The family had left. I had stayed over the weekend to finish all the little fix-up stuff that requires that. You know, I have four kids, and so in order to be able to take pictures of a home in any way that makes it look like a house, you have to get all that extra stuff out. So where do you put it? In the garage and in the attic, the two places that were directly affected. And so you may be asking the question, Ryan, why are you standing on stage preaching? Shouldn't you be with your family and like helping go through stuff? And I just want to say, the reason why I'm preaching this morning is because I need Colossians 3 in my life. I need it. I'll say Wednesday this past week was hard. It almost broke us as the dumpster shows up and all the stuffed animals come out and we have to say, pitch it, pitch it, pitch it. I don't share this story for pity or publicity. I just want to say that I've tried to trace the line of my life the way that God intended. And the only time that I can keep my mind right when things are so difficult is because Scripture, the truth of Colossians 3, is the foundation that I have tried to anchor and tether my life to. As one singer puts it, when things just get really, really hard, when you hold on to God, it's like dancing in the minefields. And the last couple weeks, I've been doing a lot of dancing. I don't know about you, there are things that, a fire in the garage is one thing. There are a lot of things that a lot of us are going through that are way worse than that. I recognize that. And it's during those times that we want to doubt and we want to fear and we want to, the picture of Jesus can become distorted. And Paul is saying, no, set your mind, calibrate your mind, no matter what happens, anchor it in what Scripture has to say, because what you believe about Jesus is the most important thing about you, because it shapes how you see everything else, even tragedy like a fire or divorce or anything else that's happened to you or anything else that you have done. So I just want to encourage you, if you're looking for practical steps, I've got two brief ones. The one is like, just read the Bible. Just open it up. Let the truth of things like Colossians 3 just wash over you. I was honest with a friend earlier. During this last 2 weeks, I haven't opened my Bible. All I have done is just read through Colossians 3 over and over and over again. No matter what you're going through, just open it up. God will speak to you. And we have this thing called prayer, just this conversation with God. We can always enter into that anytime. He is a loving Father who will listen to whatever you say, no matter what time of day. But one of the things that he does want to do, in addition to listen, is he wants to talk to you. And this is the thing that I'm really, really bad at, especially when things get crazy and you feel like you just have to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps and make it through, and then you'll ask for forgiveness from God on the back end of these kind of tough situations. But he's just saying, hey, he wants to listen, and then he does want to say some things to you. He just wants to remind you how much he loves you, that he sees you. He wants to remind you everything that he's done for you. So this next week, as we seek to calibrate our minds, to reset our minds on Jesus, okay, we're going to want to do that. We're going to maybe want to open up our Bibles and talk to him. I just want to encourage us. I also want to caution us that we can't let, in those moments, we can't let Jesus be a means to an end. He's not a means to an end. He's the whole thing. He's the whole thing. He wants to be your life, not your hobby. He wants to be your life, not just some homeboy. He wants to be your life, not your have to. And what Colossians 3 says, that when he is your life, he is your healer. Colossians 3 says that when he is your life, he is your only hope. And so we can go to him. No matter how difficult things are, no matter what kind of battle is happening in our minds, we can trust him. We can tether our life on the foundation of God's word and be reminded that he sees us, he knows us, and he can make all things new. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your patience. Thank you for your mercies that are new every morning that pick us up when we just find ourselves beaten down by the lies that we tell ourselves. It is so easy, Father. We look at our life and we can just see all the ways that we try to escape. We try to numb the pain, numb the reality. And Father, we just sense the invitation to want to come face to face with you. Father, I would ask that this morning maybe be the beginning of a conversation for us, that we can think about what we think about you and the world. And that if there's any discrepancy between our life and the life that you have intended for us, that you would help us know that softly, gently, but help us to see it so that we can begin to step in your direction. We know that we can't do that perfectly. We know that's why your spirit lives in and through us to help us to do that. Father, we need you and we love you, and we offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we ask this question, what are you thinking? And the interesting thing about that question is I can't answer it for you, right? Nobody can read your mind. There is this, the guy by the name of Oz the Mentalist. I don't know if you've ever seen him. He was on 60 Minutes a few weeks ago. He's someone that through different means can predict things. He calls out people's ATM pin codes in a lot of different ways. It's a funny thing. You can see videos online. But he will tell you, it looks like he can read your mind, but in fact he can't. He says, he's like, I can't. Because no one can read your mind. The only person that knows what's going on in your mind is you and the one who made it. You and the one who made it. And the God who made your mind wants you to know in real terms what it looks like for your life to be hidden with Christ and God. And interesting, we didn't have it this service, but in the 9 o'clock service, we had a baptism. The perfect picture I can think of a life hidden with Christ and God is in the waters of baptism. When you allow yourself to be lowered below the water and you're just signifying like, this is the level of surrender that it's going to take in order for my life to be made new, in order for God's spirit to begin to make me new and to help set my mind on a new trajectory. And the thing is, if you've said yes to Jesus and you've been baptized in him, then what God does is he gives us an opportunity to recalibrate our mind each and every week. We call it the Lord's Supper, because God knew that we were going to forget a lot of things. And so he said, take some bread and some juice and remind yourself of everything that Jesus did for you. The death, the burial, the resurrection, the fact that everything can be made clean and start new because of what took place at Calvary. We sang about that earlier. And so we're just going to take some time. We do it every single service to allow ourselves to get up. There's some different stations where we can get those symbolic elements, some bread and some juice. to allow God to recalibrate our mind, to remember, to allow things to refocus around Jesus and what he has done for us. For those of us that haven't said yes to Jesus yet, who are still trying to figure out Jesus, then this is a time, just a few minutes, for you to think about what you've been thinking about him and to consider what does it look like for your life to be hidden in Christ and God. Each of us is invited to engage with our Heavenly Father during this time. And so let me pray, and then I invite everyone to come and partake. Father God, thank you for providing a way for us to remember you, to hold you close, just to be reminded of the great lengths that Jesus went to for us to be able to be made new. Father, help us to never forget that. Help this moment to be real and special for us that have said yes to your son, Jesus. And for those that haven't, Father, help this to be a time that we can see you maybe more clearly than we ever have before. We need your grace to do that. And so we ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen.